Let's turn to Romans chapter 16 as we conclude this book of Romans tonight. Paul begins the 16th chapter by declaring, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. The word servant there in Greek is deaconess of the church, which is at Centria. Centria is right there at Corinth. It was actually the seaport of Corinth, just a few miles from Corinth. And this Phoebe was a deaconess in the church, had an important ministry in the church. There are those that would try to exclude women from any place of service in the church, but such was not the case in the early church. Women played a very important part of the ministry of the early church. There was only one thing that a woman was not allowed to do in the early church, and that was to teach men or usurp authority over men. But she was able to pray, she was able to minister, she was able to prophesy in the church, she was able to share, and prophecy is exhorting, exhortation, and she was able to do that kind of thing. She was able to get up and exhort, she was able to comfort, she was able to share what the Lord had done and what the Lord was doing and what we should be doing for the Lord. And so in the early church, the women had an extremely important part, and this Phoebe was a deaconess there in the church at Centuria. Now, she also evidently was a businesswoman, and she was going to Rome, and so she was the one that carried this epistle to the church in Rome. Paul wrote it from Corinth, and Phoebe was a businesswoman on her way to Rome, and so she was entrusted with Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and thus he commends her to the church, and he tells them that they should receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. As saints of God, we should receive one another in the Lord. Never should anyone come into these doors and feel like a stranger if they are a child of God. And it is our duty to make people feel welcome, to feel at home, to reach out to one another as the body of Christ. And all the more important as the church grows and we become a large assembly, it's important that we go up and introduce ourselves to people and make them feel welcome, make them feel warm and like they're glad that they came because someone takes notice and someone cares about me. And so receive her in the Lord as becometh the saints. It is becoming to the saints to be warm and hospitable. And assist her, Paul said, in whatsoever business she has. She was there in Rome on business. Help her, assist her in whatever business she has. For she has been a succorer of many and of myself also. She has ministered to many people. And she's ministered to me. She's been a blessing to me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila, they're mentioned some six times in the New Testament. They're a very fascinating couple. The first mention of them is when they were living in Corinth. They were tent makers by trade. They had been forced out of Rome under Emperor Claudius, who persecuted the Jews and who had all of the Jews put out of Rome. Having been put out of Rome, they came to Corinth, where Paul met them when he first came to Corinth. And there, because he also was a tent maker, he worked with them in the trade of making tents. Later on, they moved to Ephesus. And when Apollos came to Ephesus, mightily teaching the people from the word of God, because he did not have a full understanding of the complete work of Jesus Christ, Prisca and Aquila took him aside, and they explained the ways of the Lord more perfectly to him. Later, of course, Paul came also to Ephesus, and there he was with Priscilla and Aquila, again making tents, and they actually, there in Ephesus, had a church in their home. When Paul writes to Timothy, he tells them to greet the church that is in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Now, they also had a church in their home here in Corinth. Now, they had a church in their home in Rome. So now they've moved back to Rome. After the death of Claudius, the persecution against the Jews subsided, and so they moved back to Rome. So they're sort of a nomadic kind of a couple. They're able to make a living wherever they go because of their trade. And wherever they go, they open up their home for home Bible studies, for the church to gather. And so they're just a wonderful couple. Paul is now at Corinth, writing to the church in Rome, and he has them to greet Priscilla and Aquila, who are there in Rome. And of course, likewise, verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. And then greet my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And so Paul went into the area of Achaia. The first convert was this Epaphroditus, and Paul is asking that they salute him. Greet also Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And so we have a little insight now into that church in Rome. And Paul is giving personal greetings to the various members of that church and how he has crossed paths with many of them. And they've now gone on to Rome. Paul, of course, is hoping to go to Rome himself one day and to renew acquaintance with these. But Mary, who is there, who bestowed much labor on us, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Here is a fascinating scripture, because Andronicus and Junia are female names, and Paul declares that they were his kinsmen and fellow prisoners, and they were of note among the apostles. Quite possibly, they have been sent out, and an apostle was one who was sent out. Of course, they were not one of the original apostles, but had that title of apostle, and thus we find again women had a very prominent place in the early church. It's only the male chauvinists that have tried to put them down and in a subservient kind of a position, but here he speaks of them as apostles, and then who are of note among the apostles, and also were in Christ before me. Now this means that their conversion must have been quite early, because Paul was converted shortly after the birth of the church, shortly after the death of Stephen, Paul was converted. So quite possible that these women were out of the church in Jerusalem, now in Rome, ministering there, perhaps even sent to Rome for the ministry. Today there are a lot of women missionaries around the world doing commendable jobs. A missionary comes closest to that of apostle because it means one who has been sent out. And so many mission boards have sent out women throughout the world who have carried on tremendous missionary works. And among the annals of some of the greatest missionaries are the names of women who have been out there serving the Lord in the mission field. And so it's quite possible that Rome was their mission field and they were sent by the church in Jerusalem. I should make note of the fact that there is another possible interpretation here, but is not the likely interpretation, but those men who like to deny women any place of note within the church often interpret this as greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. In other words, they were known by the apostles, by the 12 apostles who were in Christ before Paul. But that is not really the clear teaching. It would better be understood that they actually had the title of apostles and they were in Christ before Paul. Greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, and greet all of them that are of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosus, who labor in the Lord. The word labor here is copious, which indicates tremendous labor. Labor to the point of exhaustion. It isn't just passing time. It's really laboring to the point of exhaustion. And it's interesting, Tryphena and Tryphosus mean, the names mean delicate. And here he's talking about these delicate women who are laboring, that is, unto exhaustion in the Lord. And salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Now, notice when he talks to the men, he says, my beloved. But when he refers to the woman Persis, he said, the beloved. Very careful about this. And it's important that we are careful in these things. And so, the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. It is thought that this Rufus is perhaps the son of Simeon, the Cyrene, who was forced to carry the cross of Christ. As Mark tells us about how that when Christ was bearing his cross, that this Simon, coming out of the country of the Cyrenian, that he was compelled, that is, forced by the Roman soldiers to bear the cross of Jesus. It says that he is the father of Rufus and Alexander. And it is thought that the Rufus here is actually the son, that Rufus and Alexander were well known to the church. And so when Mark says the father of Rufus and Alexander, everybody knew well Rufus and Alexander. Their names were names that were familiar in the church, and thus it is thought that this Rufus, who is here in Rome, his mother was a mother also to Paul in a spiritual sense. She ministered unto Paul as a mother, and so they were chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And salute Asyncritus and Philogen and Hermas and Patrobas and Hermes and the brethren which are in them. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all of the saints which are with them. So little groupings of the saints there in Rome. And then salute one another with a holy kiss, and the churches of Christ salute you. So here we have Paul's personal salutations, words of love, words of commendation, words of tenderness, but words that indicate Paul's personal knowledge of these people and of their ministry and of the work that they were doing for the cause of Christ. Now, Paul, it's like he's having a hard time ending the letter. One more thing. Like Columbo, you know, you come back with one more thing here. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Mark those who would bring divisions, who would create offenses that are contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. One thing that the New Testament teaches above all others is the importance of walking in love toward one another. And over again, we are commanded not to judge one another, but to walk in love. Paul, in that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, speaks about a person who might have complete knowledge. I can understand all of the mysteries. I have a full and complete knowledge of theology. But he said, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. There are those today who are causing divisions. And one of the chief characteristics that you can note is their lack of Christian love. Their constant judging of others. And no love at all, but just condemnation of those who don't agree with their theological positions. And there are those egotistical people that to them a heretic is someone who doesn't believe what they believe. And they are ready to condemn anybody who does not espouse the same 5 points of Calvinism as they see them. And they are constantly haranguing on the one subject. They have just the one subject and they've gone seedy on it. They're not presenting a whole gospel. They're not teaching the whole Bible. And one important part that they are leaving out is the part of love. Paul said to mark those that cause division and create offenses that are contrary to the doctrines which you have learned. And he said, avoid them. For they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. They don't really serve the cause of Jesus Christ. They stand outside of the Billy Graham Crusades. And they pass out literature condemning Billy Graham. They stand outside the Harvest Crusades and pass out literature condemning Greg Laurie and the Harvest Crusades. They do not believe in evangelism. In Sacramento, they came with t-shirts saying, choice, with a line drawn through it, declaring you don't have a choice as far as salvation is concerned. And they were trying to discourage people from coming into the service, and they sat on the front row of the service in order to disrupt, because their theology leaves no place for human responsibility. If you've been chosen and ordained by God to be saved, there's nothing that can keep you from being saved. And if God has ordained that you should be lost, there's nothing you can do to be saved. And all of your believing or all of your pleading or whatever, you can't be saved unless you've been ordained by God to be saved from the foundations of the world. You have no choice in the matter at all, according to their theology. Paul says, mark those that cause the division and the offenses that are contrary to the doctrines that you have received. They say that Christ didn't die for everybody. He only died for those who would believe. And thus the atonement of Christ wasn't for the world, but only for the select. Contrary to what John tells, or what Jesus said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they say God is ordained men to perish, and that you have no choice in the matter. So Paul said, avoid them. They are such as really don't serve the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. They would hinder people from coming to Jesus. But by their good words and their fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, they wouldn't deceive you, but tragically, there are people that don't have the same kind of foundation that you have in the Word of God, whose hearts are simple, and they can be deceived by these people because they start giving them the half-scriptures like Jehovah Witnesses, and they try and prove their points by half-scriptures. Paul declares to the Romans, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet, I would have you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Good idea. Be wise in the things that are good, but ignorant in the things that are evil. There are some people who have that curiosity. They want to know all about the various practices of the world and the evil. They're curious about the seances, spiritism, occultism. And they're constantly reading and trying to learn more and more of the things of the occult. Paul said, be simple concerning evil. Better to be ignorant, not to delve into those things. Why fill your mind with pollution? Why not fill your mind with things that are edifying? Things that will build you up. Be wise in that which is good but be simple concerning that which is evil. And the God of peace, and we were looking the other day at the God of patience and the God of comfort and the God of hope and the God of peace, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Satan has just about run full course. God has allowed him freedom. The promise of God to Adam was that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. Paul's saying that's going to be happening shortly. The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. We read that when Jesus comes again, Satan will be bound with a chain and cast into the abyss, the pit, for the 1,000 years that Jesus reigns upon the earth. At the end of that 1,000 years, he'll be loosed for a short season, going around seeking to deceive many on the earth. And then he will be cast into the lake that burns with fire, Gehenna, where the beast and the false prophet are. End of his career. God is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In the beginning, God, the sovereign government of God, ruling the universe. All of the created beings in the universe subject unto God. Glorious kingdom of love and joy and peace, harmony. But one of God's created beings, a cherubim of a high order, was lifted up in pride and exalted himself above God, or sought to exalt himself above God and to be like God. And in rebelling against God, he took a third part of the angels with him in that rebellion. God allowed the rebellion. God has allowed him that freedom. And when God created man and placed man upon this planet Earth, he allowed Satan the freedom to come and to tempt man to disobey God. In these things, he was serving a purpose of God. God allowed it. It served God's purposes and continues to serve God's purposes, because God wants a meaningful, loving relationship with you. And in order for it to be meaningful, you have to have the capacity of choice. This is why this other doctrine is so off the wall. It takes choice out of the hands of man. It makes man a robot. An automaton. God wants meaningful love and a meaningful relationship, so he has given you choice. Not only has he given you choice, but the alternative is extremely attractive to the flesh. The fruit on the tree that was forbidden was extremely attractive. Eve saw that it was pleasant to the eye. It was pleasant to the taste. And of course, it was promised that it would make her wise, open her understanding, giving her enlightenment, that she would be as God. And so she ate. But God allowed Satan that liberty. He has allowed him liberty today to tempt you. To tempt you into disobeying God. And in that, there is the test of your love and the test of your faith. Do you love God completely? Are you willing to forsake the flesh, the pleasures and the desires of the flesh, to follow after God and be obedient unto God? Will you stand up against the temptations? Let us say that as my boys were growing up, I said to them, "Boys, I'm going down to buy a new desk. I need to put it in my office upstairs. I've got a busy afternoon, and so I want you to stay here in the yard until I get back with the desk, because I need your help to carry it upstairs. So don't leave the yard while I'm gone." And so I take them out in the backyard, and I take a great chain, and I chain them to the eucalyptus tree in the backyard. Lock it. And I go down and get the desk, and I go out in the backyard, and I unlock it, the chain, and I free them, and they help me carry the desk upstairs. And I say, "My, I've got such wonderful, obedient sons. Proud of my boys. They're obedient. They did just exactly what their dad told them to do. Great boys." My neighbor would say, "You should have heard them yell and scream and try to break those chains while you were gone." If, on the other hand, I say, "Boys, going down to get a desk. I'll need your help to put it upstairs when I get back. Stay in the yard. Don't go anywhere until I get back." And I go down to buy the desk, but as I'm leaving, I see my neighbor out watering his yard, and I say, "Hey, John, would you mind keeping an eye on my boy? Sort of curious what happens. I told him not to leave the yard, and while I'm gone, I'm sort of curious of, you know, do they obey their dad when he's not around?" I said, "I'll watch him, Mr. Smith." So I go downtown, I get the desk. When I get home, I see my neighbor, and I said, "Well, how did it go, John?" "Oh, Mr. Smith, you have some fine sons. I mean, really, they're good boys. They stayed in the yard the whole while you were gone." But not only that, that little neighbor kid up the street, Jimmy, he came down and he said, "Hey, guys, let's go over to the school and shoot some baskets." And your boy said, "No, we can't leave the yard. Dad wants us to stay here till he gets back." "Ah, we can be back before your dad ever gets home. He'll never know you're gone. Come on, let's go shoot some baskets." And your boy said, "No, Dad told us to stay here. We're going to stay till he gets back." "Ah, come on, you're chicken. That's all. You're just chickens. Come on." Your boys pounce on him, beat him up. He went home with a bloody nose. "My, Mr. Smith, you've got some fine sons." Now you see, I can be justly proud. Because not only did they obey me without being chained, but when this little tempter came along and tried to entice them to disobey their dad, they remained obedient. And so even greater glory because of their obedience to their father. And so with God, he allows you the freedom. He doesn't chain you. And he even allows Satan that liberty to come and to tempt you, so that as you remain obedient unto God, as Paul phrases it in Ephesians chapter 1, you then become to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is, God's proud. You remain true and faithful in spite of the enticement of the enemy. So Satan serves a purpose. But one of these days shortly, Paul said, he's going to be under your feet. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my work fellow. Timothy was, Paul called him his own son in the faith. Paul said, I don't have anybody who is like-minded to me as Timothy, who has your care and concern at his heart. Paul said he's the closest that I have to having the same kind of attitude toward you that I have, an attitude of love. And so I'm sending Timothy because there's no one else who is so like-minded to my own heart in the ministry, in the gospel, as is Timothy. It's oftentimes difficult to find someone who really has the same heart for the sheep that you have, that I feel. And Paul said, I really don't have anyone that has the same heart except Timothy. He has the same heart that I have towards you. Timothy, my work fellow. Lucius. In Acts the 13th chapter, when Paul was first sent out on the first missionary journey, one of the prophets in the church that sent Paul out was Lucius. And it is thought that this Lucius is that same Lucius that was associated with Paul early in the ministry there in the church of Antioch. Jason, you remember that when Paul came to Thessalonica in the book of Acts, there was a Jason, a believer there, who actually got into a lot of trouble because of Paul. They hurried Paul out of the city, and Jason had to face the judges there. Sosipater, he's probably the one that was in the church in Berea. They are my kinsmen, and they greet you. It's interesting that Paul had many who were traveling with him. There was a company who would go with Paul. Men who Paul had touched in his ministry, men who had come to Christ through Paul's ministry. And they would travel together as a team. They are now in Corinth with Paul as he is writing to the church in Rome. And now the fellow who wrote this, Paul, of course, didn't personally write it. Paul dictated it. The fellow who actually did the writing, the secretary, was Tertius. And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. He got his own little kick in there. Quite a bit of writing here, actually, and so he greets them also. Gaius, my host. Now, you remember when Paul wrote his letter to the church in Corinth, he said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius. If there are any others, I don't remember them because God didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. So this Gaius, Paul's host there in Corinth, the man who opened his home to Paul, the one that Paul baptized along with Crispus, and he couldn't remember if he baptized any others. So he also greets you. Erastus, the chamberlain or the treasurer of the city, greets you. Now, in 1929, there in the city of Corinth, the archaeologist discovered a plaque written in Latin near the Bema seat, the judge's seat. And it said, Erastus, the commissioner for public works, laid this pavement at his own expense. You can go to Corinth today and you can see that inscription there in Latin near what is called the Bema seat. And it is very possible and thought by many that the very Erastus who left his mark on the street is the same Erastus who was there with Paul. Paul says he's the treasurer of the city, and he also greets you. And so it's a little bit of an archaeological confirmation of some of these names. You know, you just read the names, Erastus doesn't mean much until you realize that even to the present day, there in the ruins of the city of Corinth, there is this inscription there in the pavement of Erastus, who with his own funds provided this pavement. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, this is a repetition back in verse 20. Paul said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And again, now to him, and this is the final benediction, that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. These mysteries Paul talks about that were hid, now discovered. The mysteries of the grace of God towards the Gentiles. The mysteries that the Gentiles would become fellow heirs in the kingdom of God. These glorious mysteries were there in the scriptures, but the people didn't understand them. It was as though they were hidden. You remember when Daniel was writing his prophecy and he was asking for understanding. The angelic visitor who was giving Daniel the instructions said, "Seal it up, Daniel. It is for the last times, for in the last days knowledge will be increased." This is the knowledge and the understanding of the mysteries of God and the glorious gospel that would be brought to the Gentiles, and how that we Gentiles would be the fellow heirs of the promises and of the kingdom. Something that a Jew would never have dreamed, because it had not yet been revealed. They were there in the scriptures, but it was as though they didn't see them. And so this wonderful mystery, the kingdom of God, including the Gentile believers, there in the prophets, now being understood, now being revealed, now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What a debt we owe to Paul the Apostle for the unfolding of the scriptures to us, causing us to realize what a debt we owe to Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we might be partakers of the heavenly calling. Next week, we start the book of Corinthians. An interesting book as we deal with several problems that had developed in the Corinthian church. The first epistle to the Corinthian is known as a corrective epistle. Paul is correcting a lot of errors that had crept into the church in Corinth. And in so doing, though, we find that many of the same errors that had crept into the church of Corinth have continued in the church. And so there's great instruction for us through this first epistle to the Corinthians. I'm looking forward to the study of 1 Corinthians. It will be of great blessing to all of us. These letters of Paul, tremendous value for the church today. Father, we thank you for your word, which is able to establish our lives in the things of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of these mysteries by Paul the Apostle, so that we Gentiles see and can understand our place in the grace of God and in the kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that you will establish our hearts in these truths. May we be strong in the things of your Spirit. And Lord, help us that men will know that we are your disciples because of our love one to another. May we not be guilty, Lord, of biting and devouring and consuming one another. May we walk in the love of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I